a privilege to speak to you, and I think we should pray as we get started. So why don't I do that for us? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words preserved, kept, and died for. Lord, I pray that you would use them this evening to speak through me into our hearts, that we would be changed into the likeness of Jesus, your dear Son. Speak your salvation into our hearts afresh this evening, I pray. Amen. Amen. Excellent. So John might have given the game away a little bit this evening already, but that's okay. You may have joined me late. So when I say an ex-Radio 1 DJ, stand-up comedian and one-liner punsmith Vine, actors Spall, West, Dalton, Oliphant, and not forgetting the I want to be different, so I'll spell it with two E's on the end, Chalamet, New York church leader, theologian and author Keller, director Burton, comedian Minchin, astronaut Peak, I think you see where we're going with this, and not forgetting our very own tennis-playing Tiger/Henman. I'm sure you've got it. We're looking this evening at Timothy. Well, this sermon could just kind of become a Wikipedia page on Timothy. I hope it's not. Or just kind of an opportunity to learn some information about this man. But that wouldn't really equip you for day-to-day Christian living. So we're going to look at who Timothy is and the instruction given to him and how we can then take it and apply it to our lives. This application is for making us more like Jesus, not just Christian encyclopedias. So what do we know about Timothy? Unsurprisingly, we get most of our information about Timothy from the two pastoral letters written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. We've already heard a bit from 1 Timothy this evening. We don't know that many personal details about Timothy. We don't know his shoe size or his favourite colour, whether he called them scones or scones, when they're actually scones, obviously. We don't know whether he'd watch Love Island or anything like that. But we do know that he was a church leader and a relatively young one at that. We also know that he might have had a bit of a dodgy stomach because he was advised to drink wine to help solve it. Now, you can't just use that as a result. I hear you all saying, I think I've got a bit of a dodgy stomach. You can't just say that. But we also know that his mum was called Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And most scholars agree that these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, are from Paul. And that they're letters of advice from Paul as Timothy's kind of mentor to give him guidance about how to go about his work as a church leader. And 1 and 2 Timothy, they're packed full of fantastic pastoral advice, not just about how to run a church as a pastor, but how to treat each other as Christians. Again, we've seen a bit of that already this evening in our reading. We're going to focus on a few verses, mainly from 1 Timothy, but we're also going to skip around the Bible as well for kind of broader context. And that will help us examine our relationships with each other, especially from those that are older to the younger, and relationships from the younger to the older. So we'll kind of flip it round. So firstly, we're going to look at what Paul tells Timothy about how older Christians should treat younger Christians. Now, when I say older, I don't necessarily just mean old. They're slightly different, aren't they? If someone's younger than you at church, then you're older than them, whether you're 23, then everyone younger than you is younger, and that makes you older. Whether doesn't someone younger than you at church, then you're older than them. And what Paul is telling Timothy applies to you. Secondly, we're going to look at what Paul's advice to Timothy is as someone who's relatively young amongst church leaders, and what this teaches us about how we can act towards those that are older than us. And Paul gives us some good advice, especially going into chapter 5, which is advice not just as that applies to church leaders, but to anyone who's younger than anyone else. So we see that in verse 1 and 2 especially. Don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Again, that's kind of going back the other way. Older women as mothers, and then back again the other way. Younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So let's start with our older to our younger. How do you act towards those that are younger than you in church? I wonder if there's ever been any kind of internal tutting or kind of internal eye rolling. I hope you know what I mean there. I don't know, at a crying baby perhaps. Or perhaps you've dreaded getting into or just completely avoided making that kind of conversation with teenagers who always seem to be selective mutes or only capable of monosyllabic responses. Perhaps there's a bit of annoyance at a younger generations. And when I say younger generation, I don't just mean teenagers, but a younger generation than you, maybe in their 50s. Perhaps there's a bit of annoyance when it comes to their way of wanting to do church. Maybe when it comes to something like worship. Perhaps you just look down on the kind of impetulance of youth and apply your own levels of maturity to those that are younger than yourself, when they've probably still got a lot of growing up to do. Well, we do know that Paul was very fond of Timothy. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. You don't have to look it up right now, but do later on if you like. But Paul speaks of his love for the younger man. Paul speaks of his love for Timothy and his conviction that Timothy is faithful in the Lord. And he even goes so far to say that Timothy could be used as an example to the Corinthians of Paul's way of life. So Paul is saying that he trusts Timothy's way of living as a good example to others. Again, in Philippians 2:22, Paul likens his relationship with Timothy to that of a father to a son. And again, we see that father-son relationship in those verses I read a minute ago from verse 5. How are you to treat older men? Well, like they're your father. How are you to treat older women? Well, like they're your mothers. And vice versa, I guess. Our challenge here is this. Do you have someone who you could call a daughter or a son in Christ? Well, if not, can I urge you to find someone? Take them under your spiritual wing. Someone who perhaps can be the Simba to your Mufasa, the James Bond to your M, or the Frodo to your Gandalf, perhaps the Po to your Master Shifu, or the Karate Kid to your Mr. Miyagi. Wipe on, wipe off. You see where I'm going with this. We do see a similar relationship with Jesus, and especially those in his kind of inner circle. Just think of the way Jesus gets alongside someone like Peter with patient correction, guidance, and loving forgiveness when Peter messes up. Now, when I worked as a youth minister, I had the privilege of walking alongside several young men that I studied the Bible with, prayed with, used to go on walks with, all that kind of thing. I've seen them go on to do great things for God's kingdom. Now, by no means am I taking all the credit, and by no means did everything go well with all those kind of times, all those engagements. It was by no means perfect. But don't underestimate the power of being a spiritual mentor, some kind of father or mother figure. And remember, don't freak out when you hear that father or mother phrase as well, because remember, Paul wasn't Timothy's actual father, and Jesus was single and probably the best mentor ever. Don't think you have to be a youth minister or to have any kind of experience of being a biological mother or father or to be cool or relevant. And don't worry if you feel a bit kind of past it to be a great spiritual mentor. It doesn't take any of those things to pray with someone, to take them out for a coffee, to walk the ups and downs of life together. Personally, I've been hugely blessed by having several older men, and he won't be embarrassed, but our very own Sidney Miller has been one of those. And they've walked closely with me through my life. each relationship has had different seasons. It included everything from prayer to opening and studying scripture together, reading and discussing Christian books for our mutual spiritual formation. There might be many other ways you can show good Christian kind of oversight and leadership in that kind of mentor-mentee relationship. So find that relationship, try a few things, maybe ask someone who you know has done a similar thing. Now, my biggest word of advice when you've got that kind of relationship going, perhaps, as we look to do this and apply Paul's model, is that we should be so much more concerned with character than activity. I'm going to say that again because it's really important. We should be so much more concerned with character than activity. If you read through Timothy 1 and 2, it is so obvious, crystal clear, that Paul is hugely concerned with Timothy's godly character, not his church activities. He's more concerned with what Timothy is like than what he's doing. And it's probably easier to talk to someone about what they're doing because it's kind of more tangible, isn't it? It's more obvious, perhaps more measurable. But if someone's character is becoming more like Jesus, if they're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, then what they do with their lives will surely change as a result. If and when you talk to someone about how they're involved with church, make sure you first check whether you've taken time to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. It's really sad, but too often have I heard people get disenfranchised with church. They're completely turned off because they feel they've been asked to do too much. If we're more bothered about how we're growing with Jesus than getting rotas filled, we would be a stronger body of Christ. Amen? Amen. So that was kind of older to younger, perhaps. Now let's flip it round and look at the older to younger. And I want to kind of focus on that verse that John read to us, verse 12 of chapter 4, if you've still got your Bibles open. If not, flick them open again, because we'll focus on this a little bit now. Let me just read that verse again. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul tells Timothy not to let people look down on him because he's young. This is because he is relatively young to be a church leader. And we don't know if this advice was based on Paul being aware of Timothy being already patronized or looked down upon, or whether it was just a proactive warning. We don't know. Now, we've already looked a bit about how we are to help nurture those that are younger than ourselves. But it's clear that brothers and sisters shouldn't look down on the younger. Now, I was brought up in Yorkshire, the nation of. And Yorkshire is a rugby league playing area. Don't worry if I'm losing you already. I won't be getting technical, I hope. Now, when you tackle someone in rugby league, when you tackle them, it's mainly kind of one-on-one or maybe two-on-one. So when I was playing rugby at school, I was used to tackling one-on-one the man with the ball, trying to make my defense. But when my parents moved to Chesterfield, I was going to sixth form there. This was actually a rugby union playing area. So I moved from rugby league, but the codes are slightly different. I had to learn some different rules. And in rugby union, the rules, part of the rules, basically make it easier for you to have the rest of your team join in your effort. So in rugby union, when you make a tackle or you're carrying the ball forward, you kind of expect your teammates to come in and help you move forward to defend the ball or to push the opposition back. But being from a rugby league background, I wasn't used to this. That's not really allowed. And now, if you've seen me in the flesh, you probably know that I'm not the tallest guy in the world. So when I moved to play rugby union in my sixth form in Chesterfield, I don't think they had very high, excuse the, is that a pun? I don't know. They don't think they had very high expectations of me. my contributions to the muddy, bloody warfare that is rugby union. And I actually had one school match where before the match, I heard a member of the opposition mutter as we were kind of coming onto the field, they were stood around waiting for us. I heard him mutter something like, "He's not very big." But instead of giving him some verbal back, I took the technique that I'd learned in rugby league, the kind of the one-on-one tackling, the really tight tackling. I took those skills that I'd learned in rugby league and I used them to prove him wrong. Used those who looked down on me to prove him wrong, prove them wrong. That's a nice little story. How does that apply? How do we do church? How do we be church with those that are older than us? What advice does Paul give to Timothy? Well, like me with my taunting rugby opposition, Paul doesn't just tell Timothy to bite back if someone patronizes him. Now, being patronized at church maybe isn't a kind of massive part of where we're going wrong. Maybe it's more subtle. But if you're young and you want to be heard, you want to be respected. Hello, darling. If you're young and you want to be respected, you want to be heard, you want to contribute to the life and the fruitfulness of church, to those around you, to your family, to your friends, Paul gives us five pointers. He says in verse 12, if someone looks down on you, set an example. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. Now, to put an end to those who doubted my rugby abilities because of my height, I proved it with my actions. Paul tells Timothy to set an example to anyone who thinks he's not up to much. Let's have a look back at verse 12. He does this in two ways. Two of those are outward, and three of them are more inward based. The two outwardly evident ways are to set an example in what you say and how you live. It's not rocket science, is it? What you say and how you live. We need to set an example in our words and our actions. Those are the more kind of external ways to set an example, but we also have three internal ways. And those are set an example in the way you love others, in love, in faith, and in purity. So we've got words and actions, and more outward ways, and then we've got in love, in faith, and in purity. And if you're aiming for these things, if you're striving for these things, this kind of way to live, then it will inspire confidence from others. Just think about how Jesus lived that. Jesus offers words of salvation, of comfort, of hope to the broken and the sinful. But he also offers firm rebuke when needed. What about his actions? Well, Jesus sits and eats with all kinds of people, from the top to the bottom of society, doesn't he? Jesus has compassion. His heart of love means that he has compassion for the lost and the rejected. What about his faith? Well, his faith means that he demonstrates faith in his Father's plan, lived out by obedience to the cross in his mission to save us. And Jesus has purity. Just think of when he's resisting temptation in the desert. He's fasting, he's praying with a red-hot devotion. What about us then? Let's take three examples, okay? You're a teenager. You still live at home under your parents' roof. But you're beginning to explore who you want to be and how you want to live your life. You're creating your identity. Who do I want to be? And this might mean that you don't always do what your parents want you to do, or you don't always see kind of eye to eye. And your parents might occasionally want you to pray together as a family or to read the Bible together. And parents, if you're not already doing this, then start. A family that prays together stays together. So if your parents want you to do this, then you can rail against their desire to lead their family in growth in Jesus and to see the Holy Spirit flow through their house. Or you can choose to respect their leadership, love your parents by getting involved, growing in Jesus as a family, and as a person. And I get that that's hard. I struggled with the same thing when I was growing up. And I struggle to be a godly dad and a godly husband now. But you'll gain confidence and trust from your parents. Second example, coming home from uni, kind of going up in the years. I purposefully didn't come home during the first term of uni in order, I guess, to develop a bit of independence, get used to living on my own in my flat, in my halls. And then when I did come home at Christmas for the holidays, I kind of struggled being back under someone else's authority. I was used to doing what I want, when I want, spending my money kind of how I wanted, washing up, cooking, sleeping, listening to music, how and when I wanted. But being home was like borrowing something. I know if you borrow something from someone, it's respectful to treat it with care, isn't it? And in a way, coming home was a bit like borrowing a room, borrowing a roof over my head for the Christmas holidays. Home wasn't really my domain anymore, whereas university was becoming more of where I had control and ownership. So it was important for me when I did come home to resist temptation just to be lazy, to do my own thing as and when I wanted, but to honour mum, honour dad by listening, serving and obeying them. Okay, let's move it up a little bit more. What about the sandwich generation? The so-called sandwich generation. There are those of you who are caring for kids in all kinds of ways, financially, physically, whatever, and also caring for parents, perhaps in a different way. You're sandwiched between two generations, which both kind of need your support, your care. And honouring our parents still applies whether we're 5 or 50. And that call to do so is woven throughout Scripture, not just kind of obviously in the Ten Commandments. Now, it might be really tough to want to help your parents move into a bungalow or a care home when they're not willing to do so. What about if they remarry for whatever reason and you don't get on with a step-parent? What if they're not Christians and you want to share the gospel with them, but they're just not interested, so you're scared of hurting them or pushing them away? Well, Jesus offers words of comfort and hope. He sits and eats with all sorts of people. Your parents might be stubborn or distant in all kinds of ways. But Jesus, most of the time, has patience for the hard-hearted. He has love for all, whether older or younger. So don't rebuke an older man harshly. Treat him like a father. Treat younger men as your brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Friends, it's been a privilege to speak to you this evening. Why don't you just pray briefly as I close? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we are a church which has older and younger. And thank you that, in a way, many of us fit into both of those categories. Help us to love those older and love those younger than us. To be selfless, just as you were to the cross. We thank you for Paul's advice to Timothy, and I pray you would help us live that out now and in these coming days, this week, and for the rest of our lives. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, John.